The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Lesson number two, God has people who he is preparing in varying circumstances of life. Wherever you are in life, God can reach you.
This is Hope Lives 365 with Pastor Mark Finley. Today's message, a study in the book of Philippians, Real Christianity, Part 2. Enjoy, and remember you can always catch up with past messages and stay up to date with Hope Lives 365 and Pastor Mark by going to hopelives365.com. And now, Pastor Mark Finley.
Welcome to our studies in the book of Philippians. In our first program in the series, we talked about the fact that God is the God of the open door. When doors seem shut in your life, God opens doors. He is the God that meets us where we are, and he is the God that speaks to us in surprising ways in the moments of our life that at times we have not seen or known him. God is the God that longs to draw us close to him. We now launch right into the book of Philippians. Thank you for joining us for these devotional thoughts. We want them to be very practical. They're called real Christianity. In the book of Philippians, as we mentioned last time, it has four chapters. It was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison in Rome to the church at Philippi. And he writes about joy, joy in trial, joy in humility, joy in surrender, and joy in gratitude. Over the next few weeks, we'll take one chapter a week. And if you have your Bible and a notebook, please get it out. These devotionals are designed especially to lead you to deeper faith, closer relationship to God, and to live life to the fullest as God wants you to live it. As we study the Word of God, God speaks to our hearts, touches our lives, and changes us. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to study the book of Philippians. I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds. Help us to have a sense of your divine presence as we study this book together. Speak to us through your word. Change us. May our faith deepen. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever had trials in your own life and you've said, you know what, I don't know if I can handle this anymore. I'm going to give up. Have you ever felt like somebody had just kicked you in the stomach and your spiritual breath was just out of you and you're about ready to collapse? Have you ever felt like life was just too overwhelming for you? Join the Apostle Paul. I'm sure Paul could have felt that way, but he didn't. Paul rejoiced in trial. What enabled Paul to rejoice in trial? When we study the book of Philippians, we study a book that mentions joy or rejoicing more than any other book in the New Testament. But yet the surprising thing is that Paul is in prison in Rome. Let's see if we can discover what this man rejoiced about while he was in prison, and see if we can apply the principles of the book of Philippians to our own lives. So we begin. Philippians chapter 1. Hope you have your Bible out. Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. First, he can rejoice because he, you know, uses this word servants, which is the word in the Greek language, doulos, which could mean slaves. And so Paul is saying, hey, you may put me in prison. You may separate me from my family and friends. You may think I'm your slave, but I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and Jesus treats his servants well. To all the saints, that is the believers in Jesus Christ, or in Philippi with their elders and deacons, Paul says, look, my heart is banded with my friends in Philippi. My heart is warmed when I think of them. Then he says, grace, verse 2, and peace from our Lord, from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the word grace, it's the word charis. We get the word charity from it. That's really a Jewish term. Then he says, it's a Greek term. And in peace, it's the word shalom, and that's a Jewish term. So what is Paul saying here when he says grace and peace to you, charis and shalom? He's really saying, whoever you are, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, the grace of Christ, the peace of Christ embraces you. Here's the incredible good news. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, God's grace reaches you. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, God's shalom, his peace, can touch your life. Paul's in prison, but his heart is filled with grace. He is a son of God. He is one who's facing trials, but the grace of God, the peace of God, touches his life. Then he goes on to say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul was not looking at the circumstances of his life. He was not looking at all the difficulties that he faced in prison, poverty-stricken, diet that is meager, in prison, cold, damp, shaking in prison. I have climbed down the stairs of the Mamertine prison in Rome, that dark corridor way to go down that they've now built into the Mamertine prison where we believe Paul was imprisoned. In Paul's day, it was sealed off with no light, no stairway down in those days. There was a hole in the ceiling where the prisoner was let down and grate over it. Food passed through it. And Paul, dark, damp, dingy dungeon, still says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Why? Paul was not thinking about all the hardships he had in the past, beaten with rods, whipped with the flagellation of whip, a shipwreck, stoned 3 days and three nights in the deep. Paul wasn't thinking about all the hardships of his life. Paul was thinking about the Philippians. He was concerned about them. He was writing about them. There's something about it that lifts us above the discouragement of our life, and that's when we think about others. You know, there's an old Chinese story that tells about an old a Chinese man that came to one of the sages of China, and he said to him, I have nothing, I have nothing, I have nothing. I have seven or eight kids living in my house with my wife. My son has moved in with his kids. I'm taking care of my elderly parents. We're all in one room. We don't have anything. We don't have anything. What should I do? And the wise man said, go find a goat and bring it into the room with you and come back with me in 2 weeks. So the man goes, finds a goat, brings it in the room, comes back in 2 weeks, says, it's terrible. It's worse than ever before. What should I do? Take the goat out of your room and come back in 2 weeks. Man takes the goat out of the room, comes back in 2 weeks. Counselor says, wise man says, how's things now? They're wonderful. I don't have the goat in the room. In other words, don't worry about what you don't have. There's always somebody worse than you in life. Be thankful for what God has given you. Don't be encirculated with your problems and difficulties. Focus on somebody else. Try to reach out and bless somebody else. Try to touch somebody else with the grace of Christ. Paul is in prison, but yet he's thanking God for the love he has for the church at Philippi. Then he says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Pause and say, oh, I'm praying prayers like, oh, pity me, pity me, pity me. No, Paul is not in some pity party, but Paul rather is thinking about others, even in his prayers. Then he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to focus on that passage. Do you know that God has done something in your life? Do you know that God has begun a good work in your life? If you know that God has done something in your life and he's begun something, you can be confident. Confident what? That God is going to finish the work that he's begun in your life. You say, but wait a minute, I'm not everything that I want to be. Sure, you're not. Let's suppose that you have a son or daughter that's in the first grade of school. First time they've ever gone to school. They may be just learning to read, just learning to add and subtract. They're in the first grade of school. Do they know trigonometry? No. Do they know the intricacies of medicine, anatomy, and physiology? No. Do they know all the language arts? No. But they're in the first grade, aren't they? Let's suppose that young person in the first grade, 7 years old, wants one day to be a physician, a doctor. Will one day they take very difficult medical courses, anatomy, physiology? Will they need to take some chemistry and math courses that are very difficult? Sure. But what's it going to take for those to get there? It's to stay in school. That's what it all takes. It just takes to stay in school and get good grades where you are. So the first grader is not ready to graduate from medical school, but they are ready to face the challenges of the first grade. So you and I can be confident that we may be in the first grade or the second grade or the third grade of the Christian experience, but if we stay with Jesus, if we stay with Jesus, he that has begun a good work in us will finish it.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Finley. We thank you for listening and hope you're enjoying today's message. Our mission is to attractively present the Christ-centered biblical truths of Scripture in a practical, relevant way to people around the world so that they may experience the abundant life that Christ offers and effectively share with confidence his life-changing truths with others. You can support this ministry and help us reach even more by going to hopelives365.com/donate. And now, back to Pastor Mark Finley.
Who finishes the work in us? A little later on in the book of Philippians, notice what it says, a passage that many people understand, misunderstand rather. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Somebody says, there it is. I have faith to come to Jesus initially, but now I got to do it on my own. Now I got to work out my own salvation. But wait a minute, you better read the next verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We work out only what God works in. It's not that we come to Jesus and we're justified by his grace, but then we're sanctified by our willpower. Not at all. We come to Jesus and he justifies us by his grace. He pardons us by his grace. But then it is God who works in us both to will, that is to give us the desire, and to do, that is to empower our will to live for his good pleasure. So the God that begun a good work in you, he's going to continue to work in your life to give you the desire to serve him. He's going to continue to work in your life to give you the power to obey him. We can be confident. Don't give up when you face trials. Don't give up when you face temptations. Don't give up when you face difficulties. Don't give up when the problems are large. Why not? Because the God that began a good work in you, what's he going to do according to Scripture? He's going to finish it. So why is Paul joyful in trial? First reason he's joyful is his heart and mind are anchored in Christ and not his problems, and he knows that God, who begun a good work in him, will indeed finish it. But there's a second reason
why he's joyful in trials. Verse 7, just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Paul says, look, my heart's one with yours. I can rejoice because nobody, nobody, nobody can separate my soul from God. I may be in prison, but I'm still thinking about you. They could put my body in prison, but they can't imprison my mind. They can't imprison my thoughts, and my thoughts are with you. Whatever trial you're going through, let your mind rise above that trial. Let your mind rise above that difficulty. Some time ago, I read an amazing story. Two men were in a hospital. It was one of these rooms where it's not a private suite. You have two beds in the room. One bed is by the window. The other bed is over against a wall. And every day, the man by the window, who was in a fatal condition, dying, would look out the window and he would describe what he saw to his friend. He would say, hey, there are children playing. They're playing baseball. Look at that young boy. He just got a hit. Oh, he's running around the base. He just made a home run. Let's clap for him. Oh, there's a lady down there. She's shopping. She's buying groceries for her family. Wonder what they're going to have for dinner. Oh, there's a parade coming down the street. And they're playing my favorite tune. So every day he would describe what he saw through the window. One night, this man began to cough. Now, the man by the window was positive and cheerful and always describing what he saw to the other man. But the other man began to feel envious. The other man began to feel jealous. He began to think, why is he by the window? Why didn't I get the bed by the window? I want to look out that window. One night, the man in the bed by the window began to cough. And as he was coughing, he began to choke. And the man by the door said, I'm not going to call the nurse because he's going to die anyway. And if he dies, I get the bed by the window. Unfortunately, the man by the window died. The next day, the man by the door said to the nurses, I'd like the bed by the window. I want to look out and see all the wonderful things he saw. They put him by the window. When that man looked out, all he saw was a blank wall. All he saw was the building next to the window. And he began to realize that that man by the window saw those things in his mind. He saw those things in his mind. He didn't see the blank wall. He didn't complain about his hospital bed, but his mind soared above that. Paul in prison did not focus on the chains, did not focus on the bars, did not focus on the jail cell. He focused on the Philippians, and that his heart was bound with them. His mind was bound with them. And he had the confidence that God that did a good work in him would finish it. He goes on to say in verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, he's writing to the Philippians. He says, I want you to know, I don't want you to be in doubt, that the things that have happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. He said, I can be joyful, because what happened to me, that enabled me to witness the palace guard. Now, who were the palace guard? They were the Praetorium. The Praetorium were a special elite group of guards that guarded Caesar's palace. That's who they were. And Paul says, because of this imprisonment, the gospel has gone to the Praetorium Guard. They have been impacted. If I was never in prison, I would never have had a chance to impact the guards of Caesar's household. And now in Caesar's household, there are guards that have come to Christ. You know, for many years, I worked in the former Soviet Union. And during that period of time, I had the chance to meet many, many of great Christian leaders. one of the men of God that I met was Mikhail Kulikov. Mikhail had been in prison for his faith for 5 years, and then he was sent to Siberia for life exile, which means sent across the multiple time zones of the former Soviet Union, dropped in a village of people that are ethnically different than you, that you don't know the culture, the language, and you're supposed to stay there for the rest of your life. And he told me this story. We talked a lot about his imprisonment. His father was a pastor, and his father baptized at night, one night, midnight or so, in the early wee hours in the morning, baptized a number of young people. It was against the law to do that, and one of the young people was a communist informant who went back to the authorities and said that she was forced to be baptized, that she didn't want to be, and that it was a secret baptism against the law. Pastor Kulikov's father was taken to court and tried. The trial lasted about 5 days. The family couldn't go into the courtroom. They stayed outside the door. And at the end of the trial, Pastor Kulikov's father was sentenced to many, many years in prison. Pastor Kulikov told me that his father was kept in a holding cell. So he went down to that holding cell in the corridor there, and there was a young man guarding the cell. And he said to the young man, "Can I just go in and see my father for a few minutes?" The guard looked either way, and he said, "Okay, go in." So Pastor Kulikov went in. And I said, "What happened when you went in, when you saw your father?" He said, "Oh, we hugged. My father told me how proud he was of me. He took his hands and rubbed them through my hair. And then he said this, I know the court records. They're going to be coming after you next, and they are going to imprison you as well. They're going to cut all your hair off when you go to prison, but don't worry, it's going to grow back." They wept, they prayed together. Within 6 months, Pastor Kulikov also was captured. He was put in prison, separate prison from his father. While he was in prison, he met multiple Jewish rabbis. And he said to me, "Prison was my graduate school." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You know, the old Russian synodal translation of the Bible was a very poor translation." He said, "I wanted to translate the Bible from the original languages, from Hebrew, from Greek, and I didn't know Hebrew. So when I was in prison, there were many rabbis in prison, and those rabbis taught me Hebrew. And as the result of that, prison was my graduate school, because later when I went to life exile," and that's another miracle story how he got out of life exile, "but when I came back to the Moscow area, I established a Bible Translation Institute, and we translated the old Russian Bible that's so difficult to understand into modern Russian, and that is indeed the Bible that's being promoted by the Russian Bible Society today, and it's being promoted throughout the former Soviet Union." God has amazing ways to minister to our hearts in the deepest trials of our life. So Paul said, "Look, I was put in prison for the furtherance of the gospel." Exactly Pastor Kulikov's story. Put in prison, but the gospel was furthered. Then Paul says, "Look, also when I'm in prison, many have risen to take in my place, and they continue to be strong because they see my faith in prison. Haven't you found it so that when you read the stories of Christian martyrs, that your own faith was strengthened? When you read the stories of people in prison, your own faith was strengthened?" And then Paul says here, notice, verse 19, "I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." What does it mean, Paul, it's going to turn out for your salvation that you're in prison? Weren't you saved on Damascus Road? Weren't you the one who saw Christ? And Jesus said, "Why art thou persecuting me?" And after that, you went to Ananias, and then you were spent time in the prison, in the deserts of praying and seeking God. Weren't you the one that established churches throughout the Mediterranean basin? Why would you say this imprisonment is going to work out for my salvation? You see the word salvation there? In the original language, it's soteria. And that soteria, salvation, can also mean therapy. So what Paul is saying is, this imprisonment is going to work out for my therapy. My soul is going to be healed here in this prison. I'm going to be drawn closer to Christ in this prison. Why? Because you are praying for me. Intercessory prayer is biblical. Intercessory prayer is powerful. Intercessory prayer is life-changing. The Apostle Paul says, you're praying for me, and I believe that God's going to do something in my own life that brings greater healing to my soul, that draws me closer to Christ while I'm in this prison.
You've been listening to Hope Lives 365 with Pastor Mark Finley. We hope you've enjoyed today's message and remind you that you can find more in our many ministry resources at hopelives365.com. And you can support this ministry by going to hopelives365.com/donate. And now, a final thought from Pastor Mark.
The difficulty you are going through today, the challenge you are facing today, the heartache that you're experiencing today, God is going to do something in your life because your husband, your wife is praying for you. Your son or your daughter is praying for you. Your friend is praying for you. But most of all, Jesus, the mighty intercessor in heaven, bears your name on his lips. You are in his heart. You are in his mind. Christ is praying for you today.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.